Invite you to open up a Bible with me this morning to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 today. Acts chapter 2. As we'll have the Lord's Supper later in our gathering. Our kids are invited to remain right here with us for the duration of our service. But a word about schedules. Mentioned next Sunday, we'll go back to two morning gatherings and we'll have a children's worship option, treehouse, in both services. And so we'll see how that goes. So know that that's an opportunity for elementary age kids beginning next week during the worship hours. Of course, we'll have child care for young ones, preschool aged, in both services for the duration of the service down on the preschool hall. But we're in Acts chapter 2 this morning. And as a church family, we've been journeying through Acts. We've just completed a summer Bible reading plan through this book of the Bible. Through the book of Acts, we have just finished up a sermon series going through the book of Acts, hitting on some key passages and tracing the spread of the gospel along the way from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so today and next Sunday, over the next few Sundays, we're going to circle back and we're going to highlight some key texts within the book of Acts that we didn't catch on our preaching schedule this go round, but we're going to circle back and lean into some key texts that particularly speak to the circumstances, the current circumstances of our church. And so we're in Acts chapter 2 today, and I'll be reading verses 42 through 47. So let me invite all who are able, would you join me standing, whether in body or whether in spirit, for the reading of God's holy word. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following. Luke says, they here is referring to the believers, new believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Would you pause with me for a brief word of prayer? Father, we ask now that your Spirit would guide us, instruct us, speak to us, lead us, that we might hear your word and apply it to our lives, and be changed by your grace. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, right here in this passage, in these few verses, Luke, the author of Acts, gives us a snapshot of what's happening in the life of the early church. He tends to do that throughout the book of Acts. And particular location. So step back and take a wide angle view and summarize some of the things that are taking place. He states what these early Christians were doing, what they gave themselves to. And of course, they gave themselves to these things because of what Christ Jesus had done. What had Christ done? What has Christ done? Well, through the cross, Christ has made us right with God and right with one another. Through the cross, he's made us right with God and right with one another. Jesus grants us communion with God and one another. Jesus grants us communion with God and with one another. We talk often in church, in our gatherings, in our groups, we talk often about the significance of the cross as it relates to our vertical relationship with God. And rightly so, we ought to talk about the significance of the cross as it relates to our relationship and right relationship by grace through faith in Christ with the God who saves. But we talk less, I think, about the significance of the cross on our horizontal relationships with one another. And specifically our relationships with other believers in the context of the local church. Think about that. I think about Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2 where he talks about Jesus being our peace. Christ Jesus is our peace. He says Jesus is our peace with God and with each other. His purpose, he says that his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. And the two there meaning Jew and Gentile, two groups of people that were at odds with each other, that were hostile toward one another. Christ came and created one new humanity between these two, thus making peace. Jesus grants us communion with God and with one another. Now, let's be sure that we understand, though, what it means to have communion with God, or to be in right relationship with God, to have fellowship with God, to be reconciled to God. You know that sign on 65 North, right around Prattville, that says, yeah, go to church or the devil will get you. Now, you've seen that sign. You can't miss that sign. It's an iconic sign on the interstate of Alabama. Go to church or the devil will get you. You can't miss this sign. But here's the reality. This sign misses the gospel. Isn't that right? This sign misses the gospel of grace that brings us together, because you can go to church your whole life. You can be in church week after week, Sunday after Sunday, every time the doors are open, and still spend this life and the next opposing God and with the devil and his angels. Right, Luke is quite clear that these early Christians did gather as the church rather often. He says so every day, verse 46, they came together. They went to church. They gathered as the church. They were in church again and again, consistently. But it wasn't to be saved from the devil. That's not why they went. It was out of an eagerness to commune with God and with his people, because they had experienced God's mercy. By God's grace, meaning it's completely undeserved. It's not something that we warrant. It's not something that we've earned. By God's grace, Jesus grants us communion with God and communion with one another. This past week, a few days ago, I was in a coffee shop, Church Street Coffee Shop over in Crestline in the Mountain Brook area. I was on that side of town. I don't normally hang out in Mountain Brook. Love Mountain Brook. That's quite a swanky place. But I was over on that side of town, and I had to spend some time between a couple meetings. And so I looked up a coffee shop and went in this little Church Street coffee shop. It was quite neat. And as I came up to the cashier, you'll never guess what was on display right there in front of the cashier, on a T-shirt. This is what it said. It said, go to Church Street Coffee Shop or the devil will get you. No lie. That's what it said. And so after I got over my own personal pharisaical tendency to judge them for what initially felt like sacrilege, I really thought about buying one as a souvenir. I'm serious. But I didn't. But I did sit down in there, and I stayed for a while doing some studying. I was studying this text. I sat down and began thinking about fellowship, began thinking about community. And as I did, in almost no time at all, I really sensed that the Lord started speaking to me there in that little place about community. And so here's a little coffee shop, and people are gathered around this room. I mean, no bigger than your living room. And it's packed full of people who are enjoying conversation with each other. And so there I am. I pull out my iPad, my books, and I begin studying. And you just start noticing and hearing what's happening around you. You can't miss it. I mean, you're close to each other. And so right before long, to my immediate right, 2 or 3 feet over, are a couple young ladies, probably in their early to mid-20s, who start pouring out personal struggles to each other. And start talking about life change. No doubt. Two young ladies that were friends who probably had not seen each other in a number of months. And they're catching up. And they're speaking kindly. And they're listening attentively. And they're encouraging one another lovingly. These two young ladies were obviously believers. That became apparent as they began talking to each other. And upon leaving, I felt compelled. I really did. I felt compelled to lean over to them and to tell them, hey, as somebody preparing to preach on community this Sunday, your conversation has been so refreshing. And then just beyond them was a husband and a wife. more seasoned couple, no doubt well into their 80s. And he comes in walking slowly with a cane. With kind eyes and a gentle smile. He's looking around the room for a place to land. And before long, he and his wife sit down and begin enjoying a cup of coffee. They're there for at least half hour and hardly speak a word. But after a little while, one of them says something and the two of them stand up, begin walking out the door, and they're off for the rest of their day. And I thought to myself, which of these is a picture of genuine community? And the answer was impressed upon me, was both of them. Both of them. One, a lively conversation with many words. Another, few words, but life together. Both relationships exemplified life together. Like in that moment, I said to myself, I want both of these. I want both of these relationships. I want genuine friendship. Open and honest and humble and transparent and encouraging. And I want decades of lifelong and faithful marriage, for both relationships are refreshing and begin to portray the kind of communion that our Savior provides for His people. I think a communion that some of us felt a taste of over the weekend as we got away for several hours on retreat. If we were to go around and even ask those that participated, I dare say, and just sort of said, hey, what was your favorite thing about our church retreat? I am willing to bet a common answer would be we just spent time together. We hung out together. I got to know some people I didn't really know. Now, our kids might not say that right away. They might look at a particular activity, but sorting through that, spending some time with kids, that would point a little deeper to, it wasn't really the activity as fun as that was, but it was being with other people doing those kinds of activities. Communion with other believers. The Oxford English Dictionary defines communion this way: the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. The sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. Meadowbrook, that's what the Lord desires to foster in our faith family. And it all begins, with a common faith. Church, we have a common faith. We have a common faith. That's the first thing Luke mentions in verse 42 to which these early Christians committed themselves. They had a common faith. And they devoted themselves to that common faith. They devoted themselves to that common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Luke says, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Literally, they were continually devoting themselves. That's the thrust of that verb. The point being, it was ongoing. A steadfast and a single-minded devotion to these things. Who are the apostles? The apostles are the 12. The 12. Minus Judas, plus Matthias, who replaced him, the 12, Jesus called to follow and to learn directly from him. He invested in them, he taught them, and he commissioned them, right, to take his message, message of salvation, through faith in Christ, to the world. In other words, the apostles' teaching is Jesus' teaching. The apostles' teaching is Jesus' teaching. It's the message of God's word, rightly understood, through the coming of Jesus Christ. The apostles taught the word. And the church was hungry for more of the word. Church, may we be a people who are hungry for the word. May we be a people who desire to know the word in order to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never diminish the centrality of the word of God when we gather as the people of God. We have a common faith. A common faith. But our bond actually goes deeper than just belief. It's deeper than just that. Of course, people who believe the same things have something in common that naturally draws them together. In fact, to illustrate this, last week, at the tail end of one of my boys' flag football practices, I had an Arkansas Razorback shirt on, and I was getting Eli. We were getting ready to move on to the next thing, and a dad from his team said, "Hey, you're a Razorback fan?" I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "Well, I'm from Little Rock. I am too." And we talked for just a moment, and I'll just be honest, I don't remember his name. He told me his name. We talked for about 30 seconds. I don't remember his name, but we immediately had a connection. And you know what I'm talking about. You'll be at a game cheering for a team with people you don't know, and if they're doing well, you're giving them high fives. Suddenly, your best bud, your best friend. We come together over things that we agree on. But our bond, church, goes deeper than just that. We have a common faith, but we are also united as one family. We are united as one family. You see, Jesus grants us communion with God and one another, for everyone who repents and believes in Christ is born again. New life, regeneration, born again, given spiritual union with Christ and permanently adopted into the Father's family. And members of the same family, right? Children of the same Father are meant to grow up together. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Just like they devoted themselves to the right teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. We had a social this last Wednesday night. Right? An ice cream social. You can't go wrong with that. It was good. I mean, you can't beat ice cream around tables with your church. We had an ice cream social. It was good. But you know, that word social doesn't quite capture what's meant by this word fellowship. Right? The New Testament word is koinonia. It means fellowship. It means participation. It means sharing. There's a participation together, a sharing together. That's the portrait of the Acts 2 church and what Christ intends for us. In other words, right theology without life together fails to capture what Jesus desires for Meadowbrook Baptist Church. You say that again. Right theology without life together, without fellowship together, fails to really and fully capture what God desires for His church. Gospel doctrine and gospel culture go hand in hand. And if either's missing, we're missing what it means to really be the bride and the body of Jesus Christ. But gospel culture can't be forced. It can't be coerced. You know this. You can't manipulate this. It's Holy Spirit work. These brothers and sisters had, verse 46, glad and sincere hearts. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Glad and sincere hearts. They wanted to be together. The love of Jesus kept calling them back together. Yes, for faithful preaching and faithful teaching of God's word, but also for life together. Life together, sharing with one another by caring for one another's physical needs. Caring for one another's physical needs. I mean, this is one of the most incredible descriptions of communal transformation anywhere. Is it not? One scholar and commentator, F.F. Bruce, says that Luke presents the ideal picture of this new community here. The ideal picture of this new community here. I think he's right. In other words, Luke's not saying that there was perfect unity. I don't think that's what he intends here. He's not saying that they were always in complete agreement about every little detail. I don't think he's painting the picture of a utopia, but it does clearly portray a radical shift in mind and practice, moving away from self-exaltation and self-satisfaction to self-sacrifice for the sake of the family. And this is practiced in every church family. Practice in every family. We hope and pray. Many families, many church families. Brothers and sisters come together and they provide meals for those that are hurting. Build a wheelchair ramp into a home for someone that needs one. provide transportation, to doctor's appointments and surgeries for those that need transportation. These are the kinds of practical things believers and God's family are invited to do for each other. Luke says in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Voluntary, sacrificial giving. In other words, instead of storing up barns, they sold stuff in order to help the Christian neighbor in need. Many retained personal property, yet the church practiced deep generosity to meet the needs among them. Sounds like James' instructions in James chapter 2. Says to the church, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In Christ, we're united as one family, caring for one another's physical needs and providing one another spiritual friendship. We're meant to provide one another spiritual friendship. Church, one of the things I know the Lord's been teaching me, I hope He's been teaching all of us, is that we are better together. We are better together. I was thinking about that. I was driving down the road this week, and I had a Geddes children's hymn CD playing. If you don't know, a CD is one of those round, skinny things. It goes, you feed it to this robot-like machine, and it plays something. Was listening to one of their songs called Wondrous Mystery. And the second verse of that song really struck me as I was thinking about communion with one another. Of course, they point us in the hymn to the humility of Christ. Kind of a Philippians 2 picture of laying His life down, humbling Himself, taking on human flesh, becoming like one of us, and only laying down His life for us. And the admonition there that Paul gives in that text is to imitate that humility. They say, so let us walk this path of Christ's humility and place each other's needs above our own. One heart, one mind, one love, and glorious unity. It shines His radiant light throughout the earth. You see, I think Luke is suggesting that the gospel culture in the newfound church of Acts chapter 2 testified, was a witness. It testified to God's power and His grace just as much as the miraculous wonders and signs done through the apostles, verse 43. There was a deep spiritual friendship, a togetherness. Verse 44, all the believers were together. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. We are better together. Jesus grants us communion with God and one another, and that communion with one another grows as God's Spirit shows us that we're members of the same family, calling upon the same Father. But of course, we'd be fooling ourselves if we passed right along without any acknowledgement of the real and undeniable friction that we often feel as members of the same family, often felt even among us. We are united as one family, caring for one another's needs, sharing spiritual friendship, yet experiencing interpersonal friction. It'd be nice just to skip right over that, but that's not honest. Experiencing interpersonal friction. Here's the tension found in any real relationship, any real friendship. For sinful people, spending any time together causes friction. Sin no longer reigns over us, but it still remains with us. So contrast the coffee shop picture painted earlier with the third caffeine-sipping duo that I encountered, Church Street Coffee Shop. Another couple comes in, a man, and I don't know if this is wife, sister, but they sit down, and the first thing I notice is the back of his shirt. They're sitting right in front of me, and it says in large letters, all bold, y'all nuts. Y'all nuts. That sort of capture the mantra of our day. Something wrong with you. I got it together. I don't know where you came from, what you're thinking. Who's influenced you? Y'all nuts. And then right under that was a picture of an uncracked peanut and suggesting that this was merch, right, from probably the Alabama Peanut Company. But the tone of the shirt, in all honesty, the tone of the shirt fit this guy rather well. For in no time, I heard him say in a terse tone to the woman next to him, he said, she just needs to stop seeing us as trying to interfere with her privacy and see us as being helpful. Don't you agree? Which the woman with him says softly, I don't know. I'm not sure I see it that way. I don't know who this guy was. I don't know him from Jack and the Beanstalk, but I really doubt she, whoever she is, maybe a daughter, maybe a mother, I don't know, is going to see it that way either, right? I want to say, you know, it might be good to think in terms of having a relationship, a conversation with she and saying, honey, I know we don't always see things the same way. We disagree. We really disagree at times. But you know what? I love you and I'm committed to you because we're family. We're family. And we're going to get through this. Because I want you. I'm inviting you. I'm asking you. Help me know how I can best help you. And Meadowbrook, it ought to be the same here with us when we experience interpersonal friction. Which is why we keep preaching the gospel to each other. Or we keep singing the gospel to each other. We keep praying the gospel together. We celebrate the gospel together. We celebrate the gospel together. It's why when we gather, right, we don't gather in the name of Alabama or in the name of Auburn. Right? We don't gather in the name of the GOP or the DNC. We don't gather in the name of Plexus or whatever the latest health fad is of the day. No, we gather in the name of Jesus. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings us together. I dare say that as these folks, this early church gathered day after day, I mean, gathering often with great regularity, that's the picture here. I dare say that they talked about these other things like these. No doubt, they talked about life, but central to their discussion most certainly was the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we know this? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread. A reference to the Lord's Supper. A reference to communion. They participated in communion together, breaking bread to remember the broken body of Jesus Christ. Drinking the cup to remember the shed blood of Jesus Christ for us. An ordinance, a command from Jesus for the church, a command given by Christ to help us remember the gospel. To help us not veer away from the gospel, to help us keep the atoning work of Jesus Christ constantly before us, teaching us and reminding us with great regularity, because we are prone to forget and we are prone to wonder that through His blood, Jesus grants us communion with God and one another. Church, we have a common faith. We are united as one family. We celebrate the gospel together. And finally, we express collective praise. We express collective praise. God deserves praise. I think we'd all agree with that. He deserves praise. He's our maker. He's our sustainer. He's our redeemer. He deserves praise from us. We're to praise Him as the song goes in the morning, in the noontime, and when the sun goes down. We sang something like that Friday night around a campfire. We're to praise Him all the time. He deserves our praise. But there's something special, right? Something unique. Something magnified when we express our communion with Christ and one another by praising Him
together. Collective praise.
Luke says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. To the prayers. Perhaps a reference to specific prayers that were prayed by Jewish believers that would now be enriched by their understanding of Jesus, the Messiah, their Savior, and King. Luke says that they were, verse 47, praising God. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Which I'm quite confident means they sang. They praised the Lord through song. They praised the Lord together. And so in just a moment, we're going to do that. We're going to celebrate the gospel. We're going to celebrate the gospel through participation in communion, the Lord's Supper. As we remember that through the body and blood of Christ, our sins are forgiven and we're reconciled to God. And we're invited into a company of God's people, a new family of believers, to walk through life together and to praise the Lord together. We're going to celebrate the gospel. And then as we do, we're going to express collective praise to the God who saves. So we're going to sing a couple hymns. One as we pass, more modern hymn, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. And then we're going to transition after communion right into a more traditional hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. May we sing collective praise. May we celebrate the gospel together. And may we sing collective praise to the God who saves. Amen. Father, would you lead us now? Would you continue leading us now by the presence, by the power, by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, Jesus? May you point us to Jesus, Spirit. God, instruct us, guide us, teach us, shape us. Lord, instruct us right now as we pass the bread, as we pass the cup, as we eat and remember, as we drink and remember. God, help us to do so with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Oh God, slow us down. Keep us from rushing. Fix our gaze on Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I invite our deacons who are serving communion to come and to join me down front at this time. And as they come, let me invite all of us to continue preparing our hearts to eat and to drink and to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're confident that Christ has saved you, if your faith is in Him and you've been reconciled to God, then we invite you to take the elements today, to take, to eat with us, take, to drink with us, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, I'd ask you to abstain. This is a command, an ordinance that Jesus gave to His followers, to the church. If you prefer to be served a prepackaged element, we'll have a couple deacons. Bill Barnett and Lee Tindall will be coming around with a tray of prepackaged elements. And be sure to get their attention and they'll be glad to serve you in that way. And then our other deacons will be serving elements, passing elements throughout the room, and then we'll partake together. So let's pray, let's give thanks, and then we'll pass. Oh Father, we do thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, who is our Savior. Your word says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so Lord, apart from the sacrifice of Jesus, we would be guilty, stained, regarded as unrighteous, not fit to come before you, not a part of your family, because of our own doing, our own choosing to rebel against you. But praise you, God, that in your sovereign plan and by your grace, you planned and purposed before the foundation of the world to send your Son to take on human flesh, or to be tempted and tried in every way, just as we are, yet without sin, so that in your perfect time, he could lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice for sinners, receiving our guilt, taking our guilt upon himself, and receiving due judgment for sin, so that you could remain a just judge and the God who justifies sinners, who declares us righteous in your sight. God, we thank you for this gospel of grace. And so as we take the bread, as we take the cup, God, help us to celebrate this good news together once again, in anticipation of one day gathering around your throne in your presence with people from every nation, tribe, people, and language praising you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.